This morning, please turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, starting with verse 21 through 27, as we read just a little passage here on Lazarus' death and the conversation that Martha had with Jesus. John chapter 11, starting with verse 21, reads, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to look forward to a resurrection. And we know that we can look forward to that resurrection because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the work that he did on the cross and the victory over death and his resurrection this morning, we just thank you for a day of remembrance. And we thank you again for your Son and his victory. Father, just be with Pastor Craig this morning as he teaches. Challenge our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. Obviously, we are departing from our regular series through Romans for a very, very powerful passage. What a question. What a question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And because of this question, I need to preface everything that I say this morning by telling you right up front that whether you believe this or not does not determine whether it's true or not. Okay? Whether you believe this or not does not determine whether it's true or not. Gravity works whether a person believes in it or not. In fact, it works whether a person knows about it or not. And that is the reality with which Jesus is speaking here. And with that, according to God, because Jesus is the resurrection and the source of life, and because he did himself rise from the dead unto eternal life, he is the only means of life after death for man. Only Jesus can save man from the judgment of eternal life, because only Jesus proved that he could. My purpose this morning is to demonstrate why Jesus is the only way. And it's all going to come back to the resurrection. Now, we're going to jump around through numerous passages of Scripture this morning. You can try to keep up with me if you like, or you can just stay right here in John, because we will return. We will return to this passage here. But I want to start with one more sobering thought. We've kind of started on a heavy note already. But I want to look at one more sobering note, and I promise you by the time we're done, we'll get into some good news, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, God very plainly says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The book of Revelation chapter 20 speaks of this judgment with the wicked dead standing before God and being judged according to their wicked works. And all of them are cast into the lake of fire forever. And it's because of these very sobering words from God that many rightfully fear death. They rightfully fear death. As Hugo Chavez, The infamous Venezuelan dictator recently died. His final words express this common fear. His final words were, "Don't let me die. Don't let me die." The famed British writer Oliver Goldsmith was asked on his deathbed, "Is your mind at ease?" He replied, "No, it is not. It is not." These feared death. These feared judgment. That is a far cry. A far cry from what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi as his death appeared near. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So why did Paul not fear death and judgment? Well, the answer revolves around a Savior from judgment. Someone who did for him what he could not do for himself. That, by definition, is a Savior. Earlier this month, police were dispatched to a church near Des Moines, Iowa, where it was reported that a teenager was in his car in the snowy parking lot doing donuts in the church parking lot late at night. But as the police arrived at the church, they came to find that the teenager had lost control of his car and he had crashed it right into the air conditioning unit of the church. And when they got there, it had burst into flames. In fact, they rushed to the car, which was now engulfed in flames, and come to find out that the teenager was still inside and unconscious. So they broke the passenger window, opened the passenger door, and after a minute of fighting the smoke and his safety belt, they finally pulled him to safety. This boy... This young man got himself into serious trouble, and the police did for him what he could not do for himself. He could have died because of that, but he was rescued because of a Savior. And I think fear of death comes because deep down, man understands that he deserves judgment for the things that he's done wrong. Deep down, he knows that he is accountable for his sins. Because God is clear on this. He says it is appointed once for man to die, but after this, the judgment. So that sin that you or I committed this morning, or last night, or yesterday, or that sin that we plan on committing, there will come a day when we will have to stand before God and give account for that, unless we are rescued from it. Unless we are rescued from it. Now, there are many religions and philosophies in the world today that claim to have a way of salvation from sin. But by simply looking at the defining specifications of a Savior, we're going to see why Jesus is the only one who truly qualifies. Our subject this morning is Savior specifications. And as we dig into this, I want you to try to set aside everything you think you know about Jesus. And let's approach the Savior thing from a fresh biblical perspective. And the very first specification for a Savior is a Savior must be sufficient. A Savior must be sufficient, meaning he must be able to fulfill whatever need of rescue there may be. Let's say let's say you had a huge financial need, okay? Somehow you found out that you found yourself in a position where you needed $1 million right now. Right now, okay? And I found out about it. So I come to you and I say, fear not, I've come to your rescue. And I pull out my checkbook and I start writing you a check for $1 million. Would that make you happy? If you're shaking your head yes right now, you don't know me very well. And you've got about $1 million more confidence in my bank account than I do. Because it will be insufficient. It will be insufficient. A Savior must be able to fulfill, suffice, whatever need of rescue there may be. So, first of all, sufficiency implies a need. It implies a need. In order for something to be sufficient, there must first be a need or demand that requires filling and can indeed be filled sufficiently. What is man's need? Well, man is a sinner. Through the sin of Adam, man gained a sin nature that causes him to sin. And of course, sin is anything that is contrary to the perfect, holy standards and nature of God. Man is a sinner. However, God is perfect. In fact, the word most used of God is the word holy. Holy. Holiness by definition is the sum total of all moral perfections. Okay, that is God. That is what separates God from everything unholy. Therefore, only that which is perfect, sinless, can be in the presence of a holy God. And therein lies man's need. Man is not perfect, nor can he be. Even if man could be perfect from this point forward, he's already disqualified because of his past. He's already disqualified. Unholiness. Man needs to be reconciled to God. He is separated. He needs to be with God in order to live forever with Him rather than without Him. Man needs to be justified before God. Since man cannot meet God's perfect standards, something needs to happen. Something needs to happen that would cause God to see man as righteous or holy rather than sinful. Man needs sin's penalty satisfied. Since man cannot avoid sin, and since there is a penalty for that sin, something needs to happen so that that penalty for sin might be satisfied. It might be washed away, as we sang, forgiven, erased. Sufficiency implies a need, and there is a great one for man. Sufficiency fulfills that need. A Savior must be sufficient. He must be strong enough. Ephesians 2:16 says that Jesus reconciled man to God through the cross. Jesus physically went through the agony of death on the cross for us. He must be smart enough. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Jesus took sin's penalty for us, a penalty that we deserved. He took that so that we would not have to. That's brilliant for us, right? He must be valuable enough. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. How can one man satisfy sin's penalty for all mankind? Well, 1 John 4:10 says that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A Savior must be sufficient, and Jesus sufficiently satisfied man's need. The second specification this morning is a Savior must be self-sacrificial. A Savior must be self-sacrificial, meaning not only must he be able, okay, but he must also be willing to fulfill that need. Easter time, April of 2004, Corporal Jason L. Dunham was manning a checkpoint in Iraq when an insurgent leapt from his car and began choking the corporal. A scuffle ensued as two Marines approached to help. Reportedly, the last words from Corporal Dunham were, "No, no, watch his hand." Suddenly, the insurgent dropped a grenade. Corporal Dunham took off his Kevlar helmet, dropped to the ground, and covered the explosive as best he could. The blast seriously wounded all three Marines, but 8 days later, Corporal Dunham died from the wounds he received in that incident. A Savior must be self-sacrificial, meaning he must be a voluntary sacrifice. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And of course, not only is Jesus speaking of his willingness here to give his life, but his power to rise again. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." A Savior must be a voluntary sacrifice. He must be a vicarious sacrifice. And that's just a fancy word for substitute, okay? Where we deserved the punishment for our sins, Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Listen to the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in chapter 53. He says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He must be a vicarious substitute, a vicarious sacrifice. And because we're talking about a sacrifice for sin here, he must be a virtuous sacrifice. If Jesus had sinned himself, even one time, the only sins that his death would have paid for would have been his own. He would have been in the same boat as the rest of us, a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior. Therefore, a true Savior from sin must be voluntary, he must be vicarious, and he must be virtuous. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." A true Savior from sin must be sufficient. He must be self-sacrificial. And then lastly this morning, a Savior must be successful. Meaning, he must be successful, okay? What's the opposite of success? Failure, absolutely. I have a short video I want to show you. Bobby, can you put that up? Nope. There's a tow truck in front of the semi. He came to his rescue on the steep, snowy slope. Was that rescue a success or a failure? Horrifying. I want you to know we're talking about something that could potentially be very horrifying here. We want a success. We want a Savior who is a success. A Savior who is not successful is no Savior at all. What is he? A failure. He's a failure. Only Jesus can give life after death, because only Jesus lived after he died. And I want to remind you that whether you believe this or not does not determine whether it's true or not. I would be happy to show you why the resurrection is factual at any time, but that's not my purpose here this morning. My purpose this morning involves the requirements of a Savior. And a Savior must be successful, and only Jesus is. Success requires a plan. This plan of salvation through a Savior, the Messiah, is something that God planned since the foundation of the world. God knew that man would have a need, that he would need to be saved from the judgment of his sin. And he spoke of that in both the Old Testament and through the mouth of Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Success requires a plan. Success executes that plan. Jesus, being innocent of any crime, was willingly betrayed by a friend, was willingly arrested, was willingly brought before false witnesses, was willingly beaten with rods over and over again, was willingly whipped and cut to the point that bones showed through his skin. He was mocked. He was punched in the face. And then after all of that, he was forced to carry his own cross of death to his place of execution, where nails were driven through his hands and his feet into the wood beneath. And he was left to die. And that isn't even the worst part. The worst part is, for the first time in all eternity, God the Father had to forsake the Son. Because he had our sins on him, God the Father had to turn away from his Son, his eternal Son, because of us and the things that we did this morning, or last night, or yesterday, or the things that we plan to do. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Hebrews 9:22 and 27 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Success executes the plan, and then success fulfills the plan. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered these words. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Success fulfills the plan, and in Romans 8:11 it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. A Savior must be successful. Jesus proved his sufficiency, his sacrifice, and his success as a Savior because he lives. He lives. And that brings us to our conclusion this morning, but our conclusion reveals two more quick specifications of a Savior, and we're done here. The first one is the Savior must be the Son of God, because no other man is sufficient. They're all just men with a need. The Savior must be the Son of God because no other man could be self-sacrificial. While a man may be a sacrifice, they are not valuable enough nor virtuous enough to pay for anyone's sins. They are sinners who need a Savior themselves. And the Savior must be the Son of God because no other person proved successful. Every other self-proclaimed or man-proclaimed Savior is still in the grave. They're dead. Only Jesus is alive. And then finally, the last specification is the salvation must be freely received. The salvation must be freely received. If one's way to life after death requires that he earn it or even help earn it, that is no salvation of all, because a Savior, again, by definition, is someone who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And just by way of example, and I could use any religion for this, okay? Any religion. But just by way of example, singer-songwriter Cat Stevens is an outspoken Muslim. But I want you to listen closely to what he says, and I quote, I did not come into contact with any Muslim before I embraced Islam. I read the Quran first and realized no person is perfect. Islam is perfect. And if we imitate the conduct of the holy prophet Muhammad, we will be successful. That's the quote. Now, not only does this rightfully describe man's problem, because man isn't perfect, that I agree with. Okay, but whether Cat Stevens knows it or not, he has also described the failing of Islam. Okay, he has plainly stated that no person is perfect, but then he goes on to say that if one imitates Muhammad's perfection, he will be successful. All right, and that fails in at least two ways. First, how can one imitate perfection if he can't be perfect? How can he do that? He's claiming Muhammad is perfect, which leads us to the second. Muhammad was not perfect. From Muhammad's own mouth, listen to a prayer, and I quote from Muhammad. O Allah, forgive me my sins and my ignorance. Forgive me my sins of the past and of the future, which I did openly or secretly. If one follows Muhammad or any other than Christ, he's going to follow him right to hell, because there is no mere man, religion, or philosophy that qualifies. They either require us to do something that we cannot do for ourselves, or they put forth a man who failed to prove that he could. Jesus the Christ is the only one who qualifies as the true Savior from sin, because he is God and he lives. He lives. Biblical Christianity has never been a practiced religion. That's not what it's about. It's a rescue received. That's what it's about. Jesus asked Martha, or said to Martha, excuse me, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way of true salvation from sin, because he is God and he is risen. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because that is what determines whether we are rescued or not. If you have never willfully made a decision to put the full weight of your trust in God's Son alone for salvation from sin and the promise of heaven, you don't have it. You don't have it. This is not just believing that Jesus existed, okay, as a person in history. To make this rescue, okay, yours, you must set aside every idea and every attempt to earn anything with God, and rather simply trust in who Jesus is and what he has already done for you. He died for your sin. He rose again to prove that eternal life is yours. And Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you trust in the person and work of Christ alone right now, if you haven't already? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you. This truly is a day of celebration, and I pray that there would be no one that leaves here this morning without a reason to celebrate. Lord, we are in desperate need. Each of us, Lord, deep down, we know that we do things wrong. We know that we sin. And deep down, I believe that we all know that we will one day be held accountable for those things. And Lord, I thank you this morning that you knew that too. And that you made a way of escape. You provided a payment for our sins through your Son. Lord, this morning we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that he has come into the world and that he died on the cross for us. And Lord, we rejoice this morning in the victory that we have because he is risen. Lord, proving to us that we could have eternal life too, because his tomb is empty. And Lord, I do pray that if there are any here this morning that have not put the full weight of their trust in your Son and what he has done for them, that they would not leave here without doing so. Lord, I pray as well that they would make that known, that they would tell someone here today that they have made that decision. Not that it makes them any more of a child of God than they already are through faith, but Lord, just so that they can have somebody praying for them as they begin their new life as a child of God with the promise of eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.